We're in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 3 where we have been looking at the qualifications of those who will lead in the church. And we are tonight specifically looking at verses 8 through 13, which deal with the qualifications of deacons. So let's read over them that we might have them in mind. In verse 8 it says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, but let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." So these are the qualifications of the deacons. Now, that then adds to what we've already looked at to form a very long list of qualifications for those that would lead in the church. And so I want to ask the question at this point to clarify something in our minds. What is it that God is really looking for in the life of those that would lead in the church? What is it that God is really looking for in the life of those who would lead in the church? Is it that God is looking for people who are perfectly holy? If so, He's not going to find any to fill the bill, so that can't be it. Is it that God is looking for people who are perfectly gifted? If so, He will not find the bill there, because nobody perfectly walks in the Holy Spirit continuously filled like they could and perhaps should, and therefore nobody exercises their gifts perfectly. So I believe that what we're seeing here with all of these qualifications could be summed up and be said to actually revolve around one basic category of truth. And that is essentially this, that God is looking for people whose hearts are right before Him. That is what God is looking for. People whose hearts are right before Him in the truest sense of the word. People whose hearts are constantly open to the Lord. People whose hearts are constantly submitted to the Lord. So these qualifications then have to do with the heart, essentially, and with spiritual life. That's what we're really looking for and what God is looking for. And the bottom line is this. God has always used this as His qualification for leadership in His work. God has done this from the very, very beginning. Way back when God began to set the wheels in motion for His great plan of redemption, and He chose to call out a leader that would lead the people, that would be His chosen people, through whom He would bring His Messiah, He found a man named Abraham. And the qualification that He found in Abraham's life that caused Him to choose him, we are told in Nehemiah 9:8 this, that God chose Abraham because He found that his heart was faithful before Him. So God is looking for people whose hearts are right before Him. When God was looking for another king after the first king turned out to be carnal and defective and disobedient for the nation of Israel, He had a choice servant named Samuel who He sent out to find this new king, this new man who would lead. And the standard that the Lord gave to Samuel to find the leader who turned out to be David was this. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so that was the standard, to choose a man who would lead the nation of Israel in a godly way. And we know that that man turned out to be David, and God did say that David was a man after His own heart. Now, when it came time for David then to pass the throne on to the man who would fulfill his ministry and take over the leadership of the nation, happened to be his son Solomon. And we read the words that David gave to his son. In 1 Chronicles 28:9 it says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts." I like that. There it is, right there in a nutshell. Know the God of your father, for the Lord looks at the heart, so serve Him with a perfect heart. When God was looking for a man to bring revival and reform to His nation, He found a very young man by the name of Josiah. And God chose to raise him up to lead his people. And he brought a wonderful revival to the nation. We read in 2 Kings 22:19 concerning Josiah that because his heart was tender and because he had humbled himself before the Lord and wept, God chose to raise him up. And so this is what God is looking for. God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for people who will surrender their hearts to him. And when the Lord has a man or a woman's heart, then God can effectively do anything that he wants to do in that life. That is the issue. I have found over and over and over in my own life that the issue is always the heart. That it isn't the sacrifice I'm offering to the Lord. It isn't the outward devotional things I'm offering to the Lord. And the thing that determines my joy is never how much I'm reading my Bible in a mechanical sense or how much I'm praying in that sense. It is always what is the state of my heart. Because you can do all of the things that are listed off here. You could do them all outwardly and have your heart not right with God. And therefore you would be unusable to him. And so I found that always it is not so much the outward things as what is the state of my heart that determines the intimacy and usableness before the Lord my God. And so God is looking for people with a heart that is right before him. With that in mind then, let's look now then at what the office of the deacon is. It says in verse 8, likewise the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. Likewise, the deacons. Now, when he introduces this term likewise, it means he's got a new category. So we want to understand that now the deacons are a new category, but in the context, it is a new category of leadership. So we're still in the flow of looking at leadership. So we're talking about deacons, but in the context of leadership. So what is a deacon then? Well, this is a term that's pretty familiar even to the world, isn't it? Let's face it, very often if you're on fire for the Lord, even at a secular job, if people find out that you're a Christian, it seems to be a favorite thing of the world to label you deacon. Well, here comes deacon, you know, Deacon Jones, Deacon Smith, how's it going today, Reverend, you know, and all those little funny nicknames they give you. Even the world knows the term deacon. But effectively in the Bible, the word that we find here, which is the Greek word diakonos, and is actually the word translated elsewhere, servant, is just that. It's the idea of a servant. Now, what we have here that is different in this chapter than what we find in other parts of the Bible is that here, for some reason, they chose, the translators, to transliterate the word. Rather than translating it servant as it is in most of the other places in the New Testament, here they transliterate the word diakonos, and they form another English word out of that Greek word, which is deacon. And I believe that the reason they did that is because here Paul introduces the formal office of deacon, in the sense that these are the leaders of those that do service in the Lord's church. In other words, the word diakonos is always used in the terms of service, but here in the transliteration, it's the idea that there are those that lead those that serve. And that's what we're looking at here. It seems to be the formal office of a deacon in the sense of leadership. Now, I believe that what we have in the church are two kinds of leadership and two kinds of service. There's basically those who serve in a spiritual way and ministers to spiritual needs, and those are the elders that we have been looking at in detail, five messages worth. And then there are those that serve in the things, what we could call the issues and all of the different projects that go on in the church to minister to the needs of the body and then to the world. So what we have then is people in leadership in spiritual things and people in leadership in what we might call temporal or material things, the things that are outward in terms of service. In other words, it's the idea of those leading the many people in the church that have the gift of helps. So I see this here as an office of leadership. And often we tend to have the idea of a deacon as somebody who couldn't make it as an elder, so let's make him a deacon. You know, the kind of thing, well, he's not spiritual enough to be an elder, but man, he's got such a desire in his heart, let's stick him over here, let him be a deacon. And it's kind of a throwaway issue, you know, give him something to do to keep him busy and keep him quiet, you know, so he won't complain that we didn't make him an elder. But that is not the case. You'll notice that as we read through here, the qualifications for the deacon are almost identical, and they are in fact identical, to the qualification for an elder. So the standard here is the same. It is the highest standard for those that lead spiritually as well as those who manage and lead over the people that serve in the material things of helping in the church. So we need to see that that it is not a throwaway issue to be a deacon. It is of the highest order in the church and the greatest privilege to be a deacon in the sense of leading those that serve in the church. Now, the first place that we come across this sort of a formal way is in the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn over there to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, looking at verse 1. Here we have a growing church. They end up practically overnight with a church somewhere between 20 to 30,000 people right after the Holy Spirit has come down and empowered the church. So they've got a growing church and they have some very real needs. So they need to get organized to have the needs met. So in Acts 6:1, it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration or the service." And here we find the Greek word diakonia, which is the word for service. So here we have the word, the same kind of word, the same root word as we find in Timothy. In Acts 6 verse 2 it says, "Then the 12, these are the leaders of the church now, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve," here's the Greek word diakoneo, "tables. And they said, Wherefore, brethren, look you out among yourselves, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now notice he says that we may appoint over. So we're dealing with oversight, and we're dealing with the service of tables here, waiting on the physical needs of these widows. So you have both oversight and service. And I believe there we see then the first indication of the kind of a ministry that Paul is talking about in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It becomes more clearly defined to the point that when you get to the book of Philippians chapter 1, that the same ministry surfaces there. Now, go back to 1 Timothy, and we want to ask the question, how clearly does this office need to be defined? Because let's face it, depends on where you go to church, how this whole idea of deacon is defined. I mean, there are some churches, some denominations, where the deacons literally run the church. The pastor is nothing more than a puppet. He's nothing more than a hireling who does exactly what the deacons tell him to do. If he begins to teach anything other than what the deacons like, the deacons have the power to get him out of there, to throw him right out of the church, and then the deacons will candidate those that come in and preach and teach, and they will decide who then leads the church. So in some places, deacons actually run the church. I believe that's unbiblical. God has always, throughout the entire testimony of Scripture, raised up a man. Beginning with really Moses, you see God's example of leadership in Moses. God has always raised up a man and whom he has put his spirit upon, and then he has surrounded that man with other good men full of the Holy Spirit and faith to lead with him. So I believe at any given time there are a group of men leading the church with God having raised up a man through whom he speaks and teaches and works and imparts his vision, and then has good godly men around him to give him counsel and move forward and lead and meet all of the needs of the people. But it is not biblical for deacons to run a church, at least from my perception of Scripture. Depending on your background, you might go out and say, well, I didn't believe the part about the deacons running the church. Well, Pastor Chuck has always said, you can major so much on the minors that you miss the real issue. And the real issue is who is going to meet the needs of God's people. That's what we're here to look at. So how clearly do we need to define these roles? I think basically as clearly as the Holy Spirit would define them. You notice that when they picked the men in the book of Acts, that they did not go up and give them deacon badges or deacon cards. You notice that they didn't march them across in front of the congregation and say, now here is his Deacon Philip and Deacon Stephen and Deacon the other guys that we know nothing about. They don't do anything like that. They choose them and send them on their way. And so sort of a low-key thing in that sense. I believe that we need to define the roles as clearly as the Holy Spirit will define them. In other words, the Bible is clear that there is a ministry that needs to take place in terms of serving God's people. The Bible is clear in Timothy here that there needs to be men that meet the qualifications to do that and to oversee that type of ministry. But I don't think we need to get hard and fast where everybody who is doing something that is then that kind of service has to be called deacon. So when people say, what do you do in the church? You say, well, I'm a deacon. I think that there are a lot of people that are doing deacon work in the church that are deaconing. So my feeling is that you are a deacon as long as you're deaconing, and it doesn't need to get a lot more clear than that. Deacon-type work would be setting up chairs, tearing them down. An official office of deacon would be if you're in charge of the people that do that. Deacon-type work would be working in the tape ministry. And a more official office, as we find in Timothy here, would be those in charge of those that do that. And so it goes throughout the church, through the children's ministry and in all facets of the ministry. So I believe that the Spirit of God is the one who will show then who He has raised up to fulfill this kind of an office, and that those are the ones that should be then officially put in that kind of oversight. See, they said in Acts 6:3, you don't have to turn back there, "Brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, and then appoint them over the business." And I don't believe that the entire congregation ran out looking for seven people. I believe the representatives of those that were already ministering to the widows and saw the problems got together, and then they came and brought them back to the apostles, who then appointed them. I believe basically the elders appointed them. That's my feeling, though there are several other interpretations of what's going on there. So I believe that God manifests by the Holy Spirit. See, they found people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and those are the ones that were appointed to that work. Should you make a public ceremony? I don't think so, though many people do. I don't see the need for that. Why? One time we went and we sat and we talked with Pastor Chuck for a long time about that. And we said, what is your feeling on this, Chuck? He said, "My feeling is based on Scripture and experience." He said, "I found over the years that every time I took a man and put him in front of the body and announced to the body his new title, that somehow the man got weird on me. And therefore," he said, "I quit doing that a long time ago. So now if a man is being faithful and fulfilling that office, we let him then have the office, and he goes about his business quietly doing it unto the Lord without a lot of fanfare." And I think that that is the best way to do it. Then if you have that office, how long then? Let's just say the elders that are in oversight of that particular ministry identify that. How long then are you to have that office? I believe as long as the Lord wants you to be there. You see, if the Lord appoints you and the Lord raises you up to a specific oversight of a specific ministry, then you ought to be there as long as He wants you to be there. And again, in many denominational sectors of the church, you're voted in and then you have your term, and sometimes the term goes on forever, and you have these old dusty deacons in some churches that haven't sought God in years, but man, they're the deacons, and by golly, better stay out of their way because they are in charge. Well, I don't think that's biblical either. I think you ought to be in the ministry God gives you as long as God has you there. And when God decides He wants to move you on, then you ought to move on. And that's where we went into trouble, right? When God has put us somewhere, now He's telling us to move on, and we refuse to move on because it's always been this way, and by golly, it's always going to go on and stay that way. That's not the way God does things in His church. And another thing is that sometimes man puts you in the office instead of God. And what happens then is that how long should you be there in that case? Until God can get through to somebody to get you out of there. That's how long. And hopefully it'll be to you first. Because it can get pretty messy after that. And you know, these aren't easy issues. These aren't hard and fast, cut and dry, because often people can really fool the leadership. And you can pray, and they'll come, and they'll give you one kind of an impression, and you don't know that they're giving other people away from you a whole different kind of impression. And yes, we have put people over ministries where other people around were saying, "What in the world have they got this person doing that for? I can't understand that." Well, they must see something that I don't see. And so God bless the love of the brethren, you know. We just kind of love each other, and we're forgiving. But occasionally, we do get people in these ministries that have no business being there. And we don't know it until God manifests that they have no business being there and God moves them out. And usually when God moves them out, it's evident to everybody that God moved them out. And He'll always bring forth proof that will have these people run their true flags up the flagpole, and everybody will then know that they were indeed not to be in that kind of a position. So God is gracious, and when we make our mistakes, if we are truly letting Him run the church, He will then take care of these kinds of problems. So you should be a deacon then, the bottom line, as long as you're deaconing. The day you stop deaconing, you've got no business deaconing. So somebody needs to identify that and needs to terminate. And we'll talk more about that when we get into the whole idea of proving the office. Now let's go on and then look at the qualifications. We're not going to look at all of these in complete detail because many of them are so parallel to the things we've already looked at. So let's look at the first one. We'll just touch on it. It says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. So here is the first qualification, that you've got somebody who is serious about their walk with God, serious about the things of God, and serious about meeting the needs of God's people. It's a sense of gravity and dignity. In other words, it ought to be somebody, ideally, that has the winsomeness of the work of God in their life about them. Somebody that you could look at and respect and say, now that's the person I'd like to work with. Instead of somebody where you come in and they're over a ministry and they're always barking out orders at you and bossing you around like some worldly boss would do, well, that is not a reverent, serious-minded person about the things of God and serious about loving God's people. So those people should not be in that office then. So they need to be reverent, serious about the things of God, with a sort of dignity about them from God's work in their life manifesting itself in that way. And then we see that they're to be, in verse 8, not double-tongued. Here we have a very difficult issue. You have here the idea that they're not to be the kind of person who says one thing to the leadership and another thing to other people, or one thing to the pastor and another thing to other people. And I want to tell you, this is a hard quality to deal with. This is a very hard thing to find. And it's hard to find people that are consistent in this. There is such a bent, I think, inside of all of us towards gossip, right? Isn't it true? I mean, some people are, it seems they're born gossipers. And they live for gossip. And you get around them and inevitably, within minutes, they're talking about somebody and the bad qualities of that somebody. And they love it so much that they have a way of luring you into it, right? And soon you find yourself getting right in there with them, and you're going, wait, this is wrong. Let's change the subject. So you change it. They get it back on somebody else, you know. There are those people that are like that, and these are not to be put in the office of deacon. It's hard to find people that are consistent in this way. In Proverbs 20, verse 19, it says, he that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flatters with his lips. And I have found that there are people that will come and flatter the leadership, act super hyper spiritual, super hyper devoted and loyal to God's people and devoted to serving them, but they go away and they have a whole different attitude and tone with the rest of God's people. So this is hard to deal with, and we really have to pray on these matters in the leadership. But you could also be double-tongued in your behavior, not just with your mouth, but in your behavior. And that is where you act a certain way in front of the leadership, but you act a different way in front of other people. So all that would fall under the same category. But the idea is basically, I think, that you're not to be a gossip. And I want to say again, I want to underscore that gossip is a major, major problem in the church. Doesn't matter how many messages you hear on it. Doesn't matter how much you see Jesus teach about it. Doesn't matter how much you see it in the Proverbs. Doesn't matter if you tell everybody that you're moving in the realm that God hates when you're in that place of doing that. People continue to do it. And you would be amazed at the people that you find doing it. And we find the most shocking realizations come when we find people doing this that have seemed to us in the leadership to be these wonderful godly people, and it turns out that it's smokescreen and they really are gossiping people. In Leviticus 19:16 it says that you shall not go up and down as a talebearer among God's people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In Proverbs 18:8, it says that the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's the destruction of gossip. In Proverbs 26:20, it says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. And it's amazing to me that if you get somebody in leadership who is a person like this, they can cause so much strife, you would not believe it. And when God finally gets them out of that office and out of the church, all of a sudden this wonderful calm comes across everybody. And you're going, well, isn't this wonderful? How could we endure all the strife we had for so long? But we fail to see these things and know their root often. In Proverbs 11:13, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. See, here's the bottom line. When you're in the position of leadership, you end up bumping into all kinds of problems in many people's lives. You then have the capability at that point to take those problems and let them out in such a way that great damage can be done. And the bottom line is that the problem should not be let out except maybe in the very top circle of the leadership or just with those people, you see. When a problem is manifested, if you're in leadership, it isn't manifested so you can spread it around all over everywhere. And the reason that you should not let a person like this in leadership is because you have the ability in leadership to spread it really fast in a really destructive way. Reminds me of something I read this week. A man named R.G. Letourneau was for many years an outstanding Christian businessman. And he was heading up a company which manufactured large earth-moving equipment. He once remarked, "We used to make a scrapper known as Model G. One day somebody asked our salesman what the G stood for. The man, who was pretty quick on his trigger, immediately replied, 'I'll tell you, the G stands for gossip, because like a tailbearer, this machine moves a lot of dirt and it moves it fast.'" Well, that's what you have when you've got somebody in leadership who is a double-tongued, gossiping kind of a person. They can move a lot of dirt and they can move it fast. And it creates a lot of damage really quick. So God doesn't want those kind of people in leadership. Remember this, we learned this in James, that the tongue is a tattletale and it tells on the heart. So your tongue will give you away as to what kind of a person you are in the end. Then we see that the deacon is not to be given to much wine. We talked about that with the elder, and the qualification is the same. Not to be somebody who has a problem with wine, who has a problem with alcohol, who has a problem with that as a temptation or dominating their life. And then we see they're not to be somebody who is greedy for money, says in verse 8 at the end there. And it's the idea that you don't want somebody in that position whose primary desire in life is to get more money rather than to serve God for His glory. And what happens is this. In all kinds of ministries of service in the church, very often there's money involved. If you work with the tapes, there's money involved. You know, if you work with the kids and you go on a retreat, there's money involved. There's always money floating around through deacons' hands. So you need to be the kind of person who sees it as just paper being passed around for the furtherance of God's glory. As long as you have that kind of an attitude, you're fine. It's like this. I heard about the people that work in the mint where they manufacture the money for the United States. And they get these people down in there that are looking through the bills that come off the press. And their job is to see if they're all good, nicely printed bills. Well, you can have people handing $100 bills all day long. And so they have places where you can walk through and watch them. And you see these people, there's drool all over the windows, you know, as you look down. But you see these people counting the money all day long, and they've asked their overseers, their bosses, "Listen, how do you keep these people under control handling $100 bills all day long?" And the answer is typically this. As long as they see it as just paper that serves a purpose in society, as a means to an end, they're fine. But as soon as you get somebody who starts looking at the numbers up in the little corner and realizing what that could do for them, then we've got to get rid of them quick. It's the same way you see in God's work. As long as you look at it as just paper to do a job for the Lord's work, you're fine. As soon as you start saying, "My, what I could do with a little bit of this," then you're in trouble. So somebody who's not given over to that kind of, it's actually dishonest gain here in the verses before us. Then it says here that it is to be somebody who is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Now, in my mind, this is really the significant qualification, both for the deacon as well as for the elder. Because now you're talking about somebody who is really a biblical Christian. Somebody who has the highest view of the Word of God possible. They hold the mystery of the faith and the pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? It is essentially, anytime you find mystery in the New Testament, it is essentially that which was concealed before and open, revealed truth by the cross and the ministry of Jesus in the New Testament. In other words, it's basically Matthew to Revelation. That's the mystery. But it is also, I believe, somebody who has a grip on the whole plan of redemption. So if you have somebody holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, it's someone who understands the whole plan of redemption. And that then unfolds in the New Testament, but it would reach back across the Old Testament. It's somebody then who knows their Bible. See, you ought to have a deacon in the church who, if somebody's new, and they don't even know Jesus, and they walk up to you and they say, "Could I ask you a question about the Bible?" You're not the kind of a person who says, "Yeah, tell me the question," and then you've got to run and say, "Wait a minute, let me find somebody who knows the Bible, because I don't know it very well, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I don't read it very often." So you don't want deacons like that. You want people who, if someone came up and said, "I have a question, can you give me a biblical answer?" they could do it. Even in the office of deacon. You're not just saving the knowledge of the Bible for the elders. Everybody that's doing something significant in the church should have a good grasp on the Word of God. Notice it says here that the deacon is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here's the idea, effectively, of a pure heart. So not only do they know the Bible, but the Bible knows them, you might say. The Bible has a hold of their heart. They are people who have strong theology. Strong theology, you want to pay attention to this if you're looking around right now. Strong theology has a way of gripping your conscience so that when you encounter some kind of sin, immediately the Word of God is there to quicken you and begin to fire the truth to your heart to bring leverage to move you away from that sin. People with strong theology are people who know the Bible, but also people whom the Bible has a hold of. They're not just people who have it in their head, but people who have it in their heart. Strong theology, then mark it, will lead to a strong, pure conscience. A conscience that deeply wounds you when you are deliberating over some sin that you might partake in. So it's somebody who holds the mystery of the faith, the Word of God, in a pure conscience because they live the Bible. They don't just know the Bible, they live the Bible. They are truly biblical Christians in that sense. Someone has well said that the Word of God is like the hand of God on the heart of a man to turn him to the way of godliness. And we find Paul the Apostle, nobody had a stronger theology than this man. And he was able to say, and this is the idea, in Acts 23:1, it says, "Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" That's the idea. Somebody who not only has a vast knowledge of the Bible, but somebody who lives what he knows. The Bible then has a grip on his heart. The Bible then has created a strong, godly conscience that will not allow them to deviate from the straight and narrow. So that's the idea of holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And again, we're back to the issue of the heart. God is looking for people who have hearts that belong to Him. And the Word of God, when known and applied to the heart, brings the heart to the altar of God. When God was looking for a man to lead in the Old Testament, He found a man by the name of Ezra. He was a man of this order. In Ezra 7:10 it says, "For Ezra was not chosen because he was clever. Ezra was not chosen because he was the most talented guy on the block. Ezra was chosen for this reason. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it." Those are the people that God likes to use in leadership. And then it goes on here to say, "Let them be proved." Not only are they to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, but let them also be proved. The Greek word here is dokimazo, and it means to be put to the test for the purpose of approving, and having met the test, to then be approved. Now, just as earlier, it is hard to find people whose tongue speaks consistently in front of everybody, whose tongue knows when to be still and knows when to speak, speaks rightly and does not speak wrongly, just as it's hard to find people like that, that aren't two-faced in the vernacular, it is very hard to find people that are faithful. And I think it's even harder today to find people that are faithful than before. We live in the most irresponsible society that probably has ever existed in the history of the world. We have such a lack of commitment today in this country. People don't like their job, they just get up and walk out. They don't have any regard for the consequences, how it's going to affect their family, how it's going to affect their life. Hey, I don't like it, so I'm leaving. That's the generation that we're dealing with today. No commitment. People don't like their high school, they leave. People don't like their family at home, they leave. They run away. They bail out. People don't like their marriage, they bail out. People don't like their church, something that happens in the church, some decision made, they bail out. Why? Because there's another one down the street, there's a radio, there's a TV, there's a bookstore. They don't have to put up with that, right? We don't know even the meaning of commitment, I think, today. Very, very shorthanded grasp on the meaning of commitment. Faithful people are just as hard to find these days as ever, and that includes even in this church. Now, let me be quick to say that I thank God for the hundreds of faithful people that are serving already. But may I say to those that started and did not finish, God never intended to create in anybody's heart an attitude of unfaithfulness. And when we get into the Lord's work, we need to realize there's nothing more serious and more glorious or important in all of life. This is not the secular world. This is not the Kiwanis Club. This is not the Knights of the Columbus. This is not any of those things. This isn't Rotary. This isn't the Cub Scouts or the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. This isn't the Women's League. This is the Kingdom of God. This is the work of God. These are the qualifications of the Bible. And once you start, God wants you to follow through. He would love to build a church at Calvary Chapel, Laguna Hills, that when the people sign up for the Sunday school, the people labor in the Sunday school. They don't go in there 3 weeks and go, hey, I don't know, there's going to be a bunch of screaming kids in here. I am out of here. No people like that. He wants people, when they say they're going to give, they give. The Bible says then, if you're going to lead the people that serve, then there must be an example of someone with that kind of commitment. Therefore, they must first be proved. Jesus taught on this principle. He said that the day will come when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. So God is looking for faithful people with the right motive. Now, this has always been a problem, by the way. It isn't just something we face today. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? A faithful man who can find. And I'm sure God wouldn't mind if we put woman in there too. A faithful woman who can find. Everybody is quick to say, listen, I'm qualified, I want to do it, I'm here, I'll be here. But God says it's hard to find people that actually show up consistently and keep on showing up. That is why when new people come to our church or they've been coming for a while and they say, how do I get involved here? There seems to be an emphasis in some of the messages on being involved in God's work. How do I get involved here? That is why we say, typically, show up for everything. And then God will show you how He wants you to be involved. And when we see that you are showing up consistently and faithfully, then we will begin to talk about involvement. We're not interested in using people that never come to a certain ministry, but then come forward and say, I'd like to be a leader in that ministry. We're just not interested in that, neither is God. You need to show up for that ministry, be faithful showing up, and just being there, and then God can begin to point you in the direction of using you there. So the deacon who leads the servers must be proved first. Now, very often we have people come to us and they say, wait a minute, I've been around here for a while. I noticed that there's only a few key people doing some of the key things. And I think that there's more qualified people around here. And I want to know why they're not doing some of these things. And it boils down to this issue. The issue that it isn't that the people doing those key things are so smart. It isn't that they are so biblically knowledgeable totally. It's that they're the ones who have showed up when it was raining. They're the ones who have showed up when there was a Santa Ana wind. You know, in Southern California, people don't come to church when the wind blows sometimes. They're the people that have come when they were sick. They're the people that have come through thick and thin. They're the people that have come when some decisions were made that they did not like, but they hung in there to see if God was sovereign or not. Those are the people that have been proved. Those are the people that have the key positions. Those are the people that have been through heat with the leadership, maybe had some disagreements, got on their knees and worked it out together, and were able to get up and walk away still loving each other and still serving because it's God we're serving. Those are the ones in the key positions. So when you come up and you want to say, I want to know why so-and-so is always signing up the people for the retreats, and I want to do it. Well, because so-and-so has been faithful. When you were coming and going, so-and-so kept showing up, being faithful over the years, consistently. So, it's very important who you have signing up people for the retreats. Because it could really mess the retreat up. If they leave your name off, you might not show. So, those kinds of things are very important. When Nehemiah had been working hard and long on the wall, he needed somebody to step in and begin to take some leadership. It says that when they had set up the walls and everything, that in Nehemiah 7:2, he says, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Here's why. Because he was a faithful man. And he feared God above many. And I suggest to you the reason he was faithful is because he feared God above many. It's the fear of God that drives you to be faithful. If you have no fear of God, hey, what difference does it make? Windy day, maybe it's an offshore breeze, the surf might be good, and away you go, you know? But if you have a fear of God, you realize that God is serious about His work. And so the Bible tells us that a faithful man shall abound with blessings, and that's the way it is. So the leader is to be one who has proved himself as a deacon. Joshua proved himself for a long, long time. And then he was Moses' deacon, and then he became the leader of the people eventually. If not proved, you have weak people leading in the church, and you'll have a weak church. And the spiritual character of those people will rub off. Quickly, let's look at another thing in verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Better translation would be likewise women. Notice it says, their wives is in italics and must be is in italics. That means it's not in the Greek. A better translation would be likewise women. It's talking about deaconesses. So there are women that serve in the church in the office of deacon. And they can oversee things like that as deaconesses. And they have that form of leadership. And the qualifications are there very clearly and similar to everything we've looked at. Then it says that the deacons must be husbands of one wife. They must be one woman men, just as we saw for the elders. They are to be one woman men, ruling their children in their own house as well. And then it says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the good standing? It is literally a higher rung on the ladder. It is literally, effectively, the word pedestal. You say, wait, it's wrong to be on a pedestal. Not if God puts you there. If you put yourself there, it is wrong, and God will bring you down. God says He will abase those that exalt themselves. It's the idea of being lifted up with respect in the eyes of God's people. That's what it is. Not on a pedestal in a strange way, but in a biblical, respective, godly way. And the real idea behind that is this. If you're faithful in the things of God, and He puts you in this office and then you're faithful there, your respect will rise in the eyes of the people and will open up more doors of ministry for you to the people because they will respect you and they will be open to the things that you have to minister to them. And then lastly, it says you'll have a good degree of boldness in the faith. And that means not that you're bold to run around and rebuke people, which a lot of deacons have that idea that they are the official rebukers. It means that you're bold to go on in the things of the kingdom because you have seen, as you were careful to be faithful, you have seen the faithfulness of God. So when God presents a new challenge to you, you're bold to rise up and say, based on what I've seen God do in the past, I have the boldness to step out and do this new thing for the Lord because I know He's going to be as faithful as He was in the future as He was in the past. It's that kind of boldness. So those are the qualifications. It's very, very important that the people that lead in the church are real men and women of God. I'd like to close with something I came across called the bones in the church. A southern preacher divided his church members into five types of bones. First of all, there were the wishbones. Folks always wishing for better things, but never willing to work and pray for them. Then he found that there were the jawbones in his church. The gossiping kind that keep the church in constant turmoil. Then he found that there were the funny bones, like the bone in the elbow that throws a person into a tizzy when it's hurt. These people are touchy. They wear their feelings on their sleeves and they're always talking about leaving the church. Those are the funny bones. Then there are the dry bones. They are orthodox, but they are dead as fossils. And finally, he says there are the backbones. And these are those that give the spiritual support of the church that keeps the body standing. God is looking for people to become spiritual backbones to the church. And I'll tell you that the bottom line is that the people that are in leadership, the people that are the deacons leading the servers as an example to them, and the people that are the elders are the backbones of the church. And if you have people that are doing those things that do not meet these qualifications, you will have a church that will not be upright and the people's needs will not be met. And God's heart will be grieved. But when you've got people that meet these qualifications, most of all having hearts toward Him, God can love His people through those leaders, and His people can be built up and blessed with the fullness of the kingdom. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You that these are the qualifications and there's no mistaking about it. Lord, what we do pray about is that You would help us that lead in the church to walk in these things. We do pray, Father, that those that are deacons would meet these qualifications, but mostly we pray, Lord, that You could look upon us and find people throughout our congregation that have hearts toward You, that have set their hearts towards You and applied themselves with the commitment to study Your law and then to do it. And Lord, we will be careful to give You all the glory as You raise up Your leaders and bless Your people for the furtherance of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.